Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. It's good to see each of you here this morning. Would you stand as we begin worship this morning?
Gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with you. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our place. Your presence in this place, your glory on our face, we're looking to the sky, descending like a cloud, you're standing with us.
Take a moment to greet each other. Don't be afraid to walk around, introduce yourself to somebody you don't know. I know there's lots of people come here and some people just don't know each other, so introduce yourself. So we've been talking about freedom the past few weeks. Mike's doing a great job through bringing that to life, showing the freedom through Christ and through his grace. This next song is Grace So Glorious. We've done it a few times, but the first couple lines are, beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, no shadow remains for shame to hide. I just think that's powerful, a powerful few words there, you know. Because of Jesus Christ, because of the cross, we don't have to be ashamed of the mistakes we've made. We don't have to live in the past. We don't have to keep bringing those things to mind and thinking about all the things we've done and messed up. So this morning as we sing this song, would you stand and just think about that? Think about all of the things you've done and just, I guess, don't really think about them. Forget about them. Lay them down at the cross.
Forever we are welcome home.
I wanna.
wanna burn with passion over you and only you. Lord, I wanna yearn for you. I wanna burn with passion over you and only you. Lord, I wanna yearn for you. I wanna burn with passion over you and only you. Lord, I wanna yearn for you. Burn passion over you and only you.
Father God, we thank you that there is power in the name of Jesus to break chains, Lord. We thank you for giving us second chances, saving us from the bondage of sin, Lord. We ask that you would open our hearts and minds, Lord, this morning, that you would speak to us through mic, through music, through whatever it may be, Lord, that you would just show your presence here. We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love.
We are going through a series through the book of Galatians. And there is freedom. And that's what I love about this book, because it teaches us that we're not enslaved to sin. We're not enslaved to our past, that we have freedom in Christ. And that's what's incredible about this book. There's a lot of similarities between the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. And so as you read through like Romans 3, 4, even 5, 6, and 7, and 8, you start seeing a picture of grace. A picture of why Christ came. A picture of how we can have freedom through Christ. And at the heart of everything, it comes down to how are we made right with God? Is it something that we can do on our own? Or is it just simply God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ? And that's really the message this morning. It's what it's about. Because when Paul wrote this letter, he was writing to the churches in the area of Galatia, and they were struggling. Is it really just grace? Or is there something that we have to do in addition so that we can be made right with God? They ridiculed Paul. They claimed that faith was not enough, but there were false teachers that came into the church and they were saying, Paul is crazy. It's faith by itself is not enough. You have to follow all these Jewish rules and regulations if you want to be saved. And so when we look at this, chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul addresses the problem. He defends his apostleship. He's saying, you know, I am who I, you know, I didn't lie to you. I really am an apostle. I really was sent by Jesus Christ. And the message I brought to you is true. In chapter 2, he defends the gospel. He shares why grace is so important. It even caused him to confront Peter. This is how important this concept was. And now we get to chapter 3, which is where we'll be this morning. And this is what I would call the proof of grace. How Paul demonstrates that we are free in Christ. And now Paul starts to share some examples of why this is true. Now, this morning, I'll tell you that this is a theologically deep and rich chapter of the Bible. And a book like Galatians, we could spend a year going through it, preaching through it on Sunday morning. I'm kind of giving you the 30,000 foot view as we kind of skim over it. My hope is a couple of things. One, that you will go back during the week, that you will read this and study this on your own. Because we're spending 9 weeks on this book, the 6 chapters. And my hope is that I'm kind of inspiring you to dig a little bit deeper on your own and to study. My hope is to create in you a desire that you can know God's Word, that God's Word, you can understand God's Word, and that it's something that you can learn as well. This passage, this morning I had to cut my message in half. When I sat down last night to review my notes, I cut it in half from what I started with because I had that much to talk about. And so, really, there's some verse 19 and 20 in chapter 3. Did you know there are over 300 interpretations to what that means? I mean, there's some passages here that you look at and you say, what's Paul trying to say? We're not really sure. I mean, just honestly, I mean, there's some, but overarching principle of this chapter is Paul is defending the gospel. And he is defending grace. And the way I read it and when I studied it, what I see is this is like a lawyer laying out his defense arguments. And he's going point by point, addressing their concerns and saying, okay, you don't believe in grace? Let me tell you why grace is true, why grace is enough, why you can't add anything to salvation that is through faith alone. And so that's really kind of what we'll do this morning. And I want you to know this is stuff that you can understand and that it's so important that we kind of take hold of. Sometimes I get up here and preach this morning, I'm kind of going to be in a teacher mode a little bit more because there's a lot to teach. So if you got your Bibles, flip over to Galatians 3. The first point, he kind of lays out in this, kind of 4 points to why to proving why grace is true. The first point he kind of says in chapter 3 here, it's the example of experience. God's grace shows that we also live by grace. And so what Paul is going to do, he goes back to their experience. How did you receive grace? How did it change you? Let's go back to your personal experience when we start talking about grace here. So if you got your Bibles, Galatians 3, you can read with me verse 1 through 5. And also, if in your if you can follow along in your sermon notes on your worship guide. We've got a church mobile app on your phone, the Bible app, you can follow along as well. So there's lots of ways you can kind of track along with us here. Galatians 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. I mean, Paul just lays it to them right here. He is like, I mean, he is not holding back. Who has cast an evil spell on you? Okay, now y'all are singing 1970s songs now. Who cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. And so again, Paul is not holding back here. He's like just jumping right in, addressing this issue head on. In verse 3, he kind of comes to the major problem with the Galatian Christians and the false teachers. He says that the way the Spirit entered your life should be the very same way that the Spirit advances in your life. And in other words, you receive grace, now you live by grace. And so we're not only saved by the gospel, but we now also grow by the gospel. So Paul is saying that, you know, you don't begin by faith and then you kind of grow through your works. No, he's saying, okay, we never leave the gospel behind. We never leave the gospel behind. So we continually go back to our the experience. How did you receive grace in the first place? And that's what Paul is pointing them to. I love what Tim Keller says in describing why this is so important. He said, Christians think that we are saved by the gospel, but then we grow by applying biblical principles to every area of our life. But we are not just saved by the gospel, we grow by applying the gospel to every area of our life. And so what I'm talking about there is we don't just, okay, we're saved by grace, now it's up to us to earn everything. And now it's up to us to please God and to try to do more and more and more. No, he said, we're saved by grace. And now because of that grace, continually going back to that grace, we grow in our faith. Looking at what Christ has done, acknowledging the free gift of salvation, applying the gospel to every area of our life, and bringing every area of our life under the lordship of Christ. And that's how we grow. Paul, in this one section, these 5 verses, he asks 5 pretty serious questions. Who has cast an evil spell on you? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? How foolish can you be? Are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced all this for nothing? Does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? These are all like rhetorical questions, right? I mean, Paul is not like waiting for... He's like, I want you to think about this. Well, think about your experience. Paul is taking them back. How did you receive Christ? And let me ask you that as well. How did you receive Christ? Did you earn it? Did you earn your salvation? Of course not. No, it was a free gift that we received when we accepted God's offer of salvation. We could do nothing to earn it by ourselves. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's reminding them of their past. Paul had been there. He had been in that church. He had preached to them. They had heard the gospel. They had heard about the cross. They heard about what Jesus did. They received the gospel. They received the Holy Spirit. When he was there, they didn't go around and all the believers didn't follow the Jewish regulations. They weren't circumcised. And they just received the gospel. They received the Holy Spirit. And now Paul says, go back. Think about that. Think about how you received it. Now you're adding to that. You're saying that God's grace is not enough. And so Paul just says, you've begun with the Spirit. Now you need to continue in the Spirit because we never leave the gospel behind. The second example Paul jumps into here. So he goes back to the experience. He says, think about how you came to faith. The second example is this. It's the example of Abraham. It's the example of Abraham, if you're following along. And what he does, he goes back even farther. Before the law, he goes all the way back to the father of the Jewish nation. And God's promise here, it shows us the necessity of faith. It shows us what it means to live by faith. And let's pick it up in verse 6, and we'll kind of keep going here. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the Scriptures look forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. So Paul now wants us, let's consider Abraham. Let's go back to Abraham. And it may seem like a little bit of a strange jump from verse 5. And he's talking about their experience. He's asking them their questions. But this is genius because now he's saying, okay, you want to add something to the gospel? Let's go back to Abraham. Let's go back to the father of the Jewish nation. Let's look at how he was made right with God. You don't know how you're made right with God? Let's go all the way back to Abraham. And how was he made right by God? And what we see here, we see a man here in verse 6, a man who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so Paul, it's almost like Paul saying, okay, let me call my first witness. I'm going to bring a witness up on the stand here. My first witness is going to be Abraham. And he's gonna testify now why grace is enough. And so we see that kind of picture him. And Abraham, he was a man of faith. And so what we see here, he's saying, how was Abraham justified? What he does, he quotes Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 6. Look at this verse. All the way back to Genesis. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So how was Abram made right with God? He believed. He had faith. It's by grace, right? He believed in God. It was credited to him as righteousness. He also goes back and he's talking about how all nations, in verse 8 here in Galatians 3, it says, all nations will be blessed through you. What is he doing? He's quoting Genesis 12. We go all the way back to Genesis 12. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And so we see here, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. And this is before Moses. This is before the law. And he was made right because of his faith. Now here's where it starts getting a little interesting as we start looking at God's covenant with his people. As God's promise with his people. We continue, how did Abraham receive that promise from God? We see that he didn't do anything to earn that promise, to earn that covenant, to achieve that promise from God. God promised him, your name is going to be great. I'm going to make you the father of a nation. You're going to have many descendants. Now, think about this. Abram was very old, right? He didn't have any children. And when God made this promise, what did Abram have to do? He had to believe. He had to step out in faith. God called him to leave his home, and he left his home, and he didn't even know where he's going. God says, I'm going to show you where you're going to go, but you're going to leave, and you're going to trust me. And we see Abram step out in faith, follow God, and he did it because he believed. And because of that belief, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, if you look at Genesis 15, I don't have the time to read the whole passage this morning, but in Genesis 15, you read about the covenant promise that God made Abram. And in a covenant, we see that there were certain rituals that they went through to confirm the covenant. God had Abram bring the sacrificial animals. And the animals, this is where it gets a little crazy for us looking back on it. The animals were cut in half, and they were separated. And then as a symbol of that covenant, usually both parties would walk between the animals, and it was a symbol saying, okay, this is if we don't hold up our end of the bargain, this is kind of what's going to happen to us. I mean, that's kind of the picture that takes place during when the covenant was made. But we see something a little different when this covenant was made with Abram. And in verse 17 and 18 here, you kind of see it in Genesis 15. It says, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking firepot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day, and he said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. Abraham is sleeping. What did he do to earn that covenant, to signify? God initiated it. God made the covenant. It was all God, and Abraham was just the recipient of that covenant. Do you see this? He didn't do anything to earn this promise from God. It was given to him. It was a gift. He didn't have to do anything. It was based not on what he had done, but what God had done. Now, why that is so important is it shows, again, Paul is taking them back to this covenant and saying, Abraham didn't earn it. It was given to him. His belief was credited to him as righteousness. And so when Abram left his home, he followed God. He obeyed God. He followed God. It was not out of obligation. It was not out of guilt. It was out of, I've received something incredible from God. I've received a promise. And I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to follow him. And we see that even up to the point where he was willing to sacrifice his own son, and got to the very point where he's willing to sacrifice Isaac, and God provided a ram. And we see the radical obedience of Abraham because of this promise he received from God. And so in Galatians, we look back to Abraham, and we see that Abraham believed. That Abraham, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. It was given. Because of that, it led to his obedience. He didn't have to do anything to earn a right standing with God. He didn't have to do anything to be right with God. It was because what? It was because of his faith, his belief. And that's what changed his life. And that's what can change your life too. When we understand grace, that it's a free gift, that it's not based on what we did, but on what Christ did for us. And it's an incredible picture here. So Paul, it's like he called up, he's going back to their experience. He's saying, okay, now look at Abraham. Go all the way back before the law was even given. This is how you can be made right with God. And now he's saying, okay, what about the law? What about Moses? So he said, okay, let's call Moses up to the stand next. That's the third example he gives. It's the example of Moses. And what God's law does, it shows us the failure of the flesh. This is kind of his third witness here. Let's bring up Moses. Let's talk about the law. Why does the law matter? Why do we even have the law? Why do we even have all these rules? What is the significance? As you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus, and you see all those rules in the Old Testament, why are they even there? Let's pick it up in verse 10. It says, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under His curse. For the Scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not obey, who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the Scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. Verse 13, but Christ has rescued us. He's given us freedom from the curse pronounced by the law. When He was hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it's written in the Scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing He promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. And over again, we see grace, we see faith, we see what it takes to be made right with God. It's nothing we can earn. It's nothing that we can do on our own. And so, in this letter to the Galatians, Paul has established, we are saved. Man, we are justified. We are made right with God. We are redeemed only by faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he's made that point. It's not through any righteousness of our own. So now he's reached this point. The listener's going to be saying, why do we have the law? Why is it even important? To help us understand, let me take you over to Romans. Because in Romans, we find another passage that talks about God's law and why we have it. And I think this really kind of supplements what we're reading here in Galatians. It says that God's law was given so that all people could see how what? Sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does the law do? It brings our sin to life. It enables us to see how sinful we really are. It's hard for us to accept it, that we are more sinful than we ever dared admit. Can you imagine what it would be like if we had to go around and like carry a sign with our biggest sin on it? I mean, we all carry secrets. We all carry a past. We all carry sins that we struggle with. We're talking about freedom here. How do we break free from that? From the guilt, from the shame, from the condemnation. Okay? What the law does, it shows us we all deserve the wrath of God. We are cursed. We are condemned. We need rescue. And can I just tell you, before you can be rescued, you got to know that you're lost. And that's what it shows us here in this passage, that we, what the law does, it shows us that we are under the curse. It shows us that we are sinful. But we're not just under the penalty of sin. We're also under the result of sin every day in our life, right? I mean, that shame and that condemnation that we carry around. One pastor says this. He says, that means that psychologically, everyone who is seeking to save themselves by their own performance will experience a curse. At the very least, attempting to be saved by works, it's going to lead you to anxiety, to insecurity, because you can never be sure that you're living up to your standards, whatever they may be. This makes you oversensitive to criticism, envious. It makes you intimidated by others. It makes you nervous and timid because you're unsure where you stand before God. Or else it makes you swaggering and boastful because you're trying to convince yourself that you are righteous before God. Either way, you live with a sense of curse and condemnation. And that's where I see so many people. They're unsure. They're enslaved to their past. They've made mistakes, and they're just saying, I just hope that one day that I can get my life straightened out. That one day, maybe one day, I'll be good enough where God will look down on me and allow me to have a relationship with Him. Because right now my life is so messed up. Right now there's so much pain. There's so much regret. And what we do, you experience anxiety, insecurity, anxiousness. And what grace is look, it's not based on what you've done. It's based on what Christ has done for you. The law exists. What does the law does? It shows us that we are sinful. That we, no matter how hard we try, and really throughout the Old Testament, that's what we see, that no matter how hard they tried, that they could not live up to every area of the law perfectly. The Pharisees tried. They tried, and what did Jesus do? He says, okay, the outside looks good, but your heart is messed up. Your heart is messed up. And so what we see here is that the law shows us our sin. In verse 13 here, it says that Christ has rescued us from the curse. When He was hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the curse for our wrongdoing. Paul, what he's doing here, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 21:23. And that verse says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And let me kind of give you the background of that so you can understand what this word picture is. In the Old Testament, when a person was executed, it was usually by stoning. And so after that person was executed, their body was then hung on a tree. And it was a symbol of really divine rejection. It was a symbol everybody could walk by and they could see that person's sin. And that they were cursed. And that hanging was a sign to everybody. So what Paul does, he draws that connection to Christ. Christ's execution was on a cross. It was on a tree to show that He experienced the curse of divine rejection for us. He freed us from the curse of the law by taking our sin upon Himself. And what we see is when Christ died on the cross, we read that in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that I've shared so many times, that God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange here that takes place. Our sin is placed upon Christ. And in return, we receive His righteousness. And so what we see here is that Paul is going back and saying Moses is our example. Why is Moses an example? The law exposes the failure of the flesh. That we can't live perfectly. That we are sinners in need of a Savior. And what's so great about this is we're not just sinners who need forgiveness. Our slate is just not wiped clean. We also become perfect in God's sight. And so we do, and as we continue to grow in our faith, it's not through trying to work harder and do better. It's by continually revisiting the grace of God and allowing the grace to grow us. So that's the first three things. There's now a fourth and final example that He gives us here in chapter 3. And it's the example of Christ. And God's Son shows us the price of freedom. Shows us there's a price to be paid for freedom. And so, he took an example from everyday life here, and he's talking about human contracts. In verse 15, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the Scripture doesn't say to his children as if He meant many descendants. Rather, it says to His child, and that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled. It could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking His promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise." Okay, so I read that. Now, y'all, perfectly clear on that, right? So we can just keep going. Now, I mean, right, you get to some passages in the Bible you read and you say, what? That's one of these passages, right? So let me try to break this down, explain it to us a little bit, and maybe you get the picture. Once a will, once a contract is signed, once it's legally made, we consider it binding no matter what happens. If the conditions change, it doesn't matter. It's still binding. And it's the same with God's promise. Once God's promise is made, it doesn't matter what happens next. His promise is still a promise. It's not going to be broken. And so God made a promise to Abraham that he's going to bless all nations through Abraham. And the law, when it came through Moses, did not cancel that promise. The law did not erase that promise. And when God gave the law to Moses, it was to show us how what? Sinful we are. But it did not erase God's promise to Abraham. And so God did not change his mind. We still need a Savior. We still need rescue. And he gives out his blessing on the basis not of our performance, but on his promise. And so that's what that verse is about. Let's keep going. Verse 19. Here. Why then is the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised, referring to Christ. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Verse 21 says, is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. The law could give us new life, but if the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Paul's saying that God's promise begins by grace, it continues by grace, and if it does not continue by grace, then it's no longer a promise. As soon as it becomes based on our performance, it's not a free gift anymore. And this is important for us to realize. As soon as our life becomes about our performance, we're not living in the grace of God anymore. We're living based on our own effort trying to make God happy. And that is missing the point of grace. Paul is adamant here. Either something comes by grace or works. Either it comes because of the giver's promise or the receiver's performance. It is either one or the other. Verse 23, we'll kind of finish out the passage here this morning. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. Paul uses kind of two metaphors here. The law is your guard. It kind of protects you. It kind of points you the way you should go. The Greek words here means to be protected kind of by military guards. And second, the law is a guardian. It's almost like a tutor under whose supervision we live. In their culture, the guardian was a slave, usually, who supervised the children on the parents' behalf. And so that's what he's referring to here. He's saying this: the law, it's our guardian. It supervises us. It watches over us until we reach maturity and we can live and make choices on our own. And that's the point. He's bringing everything back to Christ. I want to close with a quote from Tim Keller about this. He says, law and grace work together in Christian salvation. Many people want a sense of joy and acceptance, but they will not admit the seriousness of their sin. They will not listen to the law's searching and painful analysis of their lives and hearts. But unless we see how helpless and profoundly sinful we are, the message of salvation, it will not be exhilarating and liberating. Unless we know how big our debt is, we can have no idea of how great Christ's payment was. If we think that we are not all that bad, the idea of grace will never change us. And to me, when we study this book of freedom, what I want you to get out of this morning, we have to admit our own sin. We have to admit that we have fallen short and that there is nothing we can do in our own power to be made right with God. I gave you 4 points this morning. The example of experience, that God's grace shows that we also live by grace. The example of Abraham, that God's promise shows us it shows us the necessity of faith, that we live by faith based on the promise that we receive from God. the example of Moses, that we can't do it on our own. And then the example of Christ, that there was a payment to be made for our freedom. There was a payment to be made for our salvation. Jesus, He fulfills the law of Moses. He completes the promise to Abraham. And He offers us a relationship today that's based not on our performance, but based on faith. It's based on grace. It's based on His love for us. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. And as they're coming back up, one last passage of Scripture this morning, Romans chapter 3. Again, it just kind of, you see Galatians and Romans kind of walking hand in hand. And this is what I want us to realize this morning. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us what? How sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God, how? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sin. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. You guys pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, wow, what a passage of Scripture that reveals how we can have life. That life is found through a relationship with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, He took our sin upon Himself. And in exchange, we receive His righteousness when we put our faith, when we put our trust, when we believe in Jesus Christ. We can't add anything to it. Jesus accomplished everything on the cross for us. So now it's up to each one of us to make that choice. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that when confronted with their own sinfulness, they would acknowledge it, that they would say, yes, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And that salvation comes not through anything that I do. It's not something I can earn or achieve, but it's through what Christ did for me on the cross. So this morning, Lord, I pray that each person in this room, we'd be able to examine our lives and look and say, has there been a point in our life that we have put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Do we believe in grace, and are we living by grace? Heavenly Father, I pray for freedom for the people in this room. There's so many people that are struggling, and whether it's addiction problems or just past regret and shame, whatever it is, let them know that there's freedom in Christ. When we are saved, we receive the righteousness of Christ. You look at us as if we had never sinned. For that, we're thankful. Lord, just help us to live our lives in response to this incredible message of grace, this gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. We close this morning. As always, my invitation for you, what decision do you need to make? Do you need to be baptized? Is there a decision that you need to make? Do you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? There's a communication card you can fill out. You can let us know any prayer requests. You can let us know anything. Right now, I'm going to ask you guys to stand. We're going to close with a song. I'll be over to the side if you've got any prayer requests. We need to pray if you have any questions, any commitments. But let's just worship God this morning.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears reveal.
This week, Lord, remind us as we go through our lives.